grace and peace. God is good. This is the end of our summer. Hallelujah. And we're going to be starting school, Lord be willing. The kids on Tuesday, and we've had a blessed, glorious summer. Please bow your head for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you thanking you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to call you Abba, Father. We thank you, Lord, for your great, your glorious grace. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for your extended mercies. We're asking, Lord, that you might give us illumination by the Holy Spirit so that we can behold the mysteries of the gospel of the grace of God. We ask these prayers and blessings that you might be glorified and honored in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Well, we are going to be looking into a document that came from Doctrinal Conference number 2, May 8th through 10th, 2003. And that doctrinal conference was The Sovereign Grace of God in Election. And that's going way back. But it's an oldie but a goodie. Right. Amen, amen. So that's Doctrinal Conference number 2, May 8th through 10th, 2003. And that's for those that are in our World Wide Web audience that would like to look it up on the internet. The document that we're going to be looking at today is entitled God's Sovereignty in Election to Salvation. And I guess you know where I'm going to start, where I always start, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, and we're going to extend it from 5 to 6. So if the reader could be so kind as to read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6 in the King James as well as the Greek interlinear. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with the third verse. Mm-hmm. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will.
Amen.
That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ.
Hallelujah.
In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory.
Hallelujah.
Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him.
Hallelujah.
The eyes of your understanding being enlightened.
Hallelujah.
that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much, reader. Hallelujah. Oh, my God, you guys missed a good place to shout. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We praise and thank God for the name above every name. Hallelujah. The name of Jesus. The Grace Gospel Church Ministry believes and teaches the absolute sovereignty of God in election of individuals to salvation. We believe that our designated assignments to everlasting life were preordained or determined in eternity before the creation of the world. We fully realize that this doctrinal position has been disputed and contested from the time our beloved Apostle Paul wrote his epistles until the present, and will continue to be debated upon to the moment of our Lord Jesus Christ for his church, when he comes for his church, the body of Christ. The writings herein are intended to allow scriptures, the word of God, properly exegeted and rightly divided, to convey the truth and love. We pray that God will give illumination and elucidation according to his will. We only ask that God's people will read our commentary of the following verses in Ephesians chapter 1, as well as other supporting scriptures, with an open heart, and give all the praise and credit to him for his magnificent deeds. Ephesians 1 and 3 reads, and we've just read it, King James, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now, the translation from the Greek text, "blessed," is high praise to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. The context of this verse, from the prefacing statement in the succeeding verses of chapter 1, delineating God's eternal work of salvation prior to creation. Note the Greek adjective derived ev, prefix logos, literally meaning to speak well of, to extol, to exalt, one worthy of blessings and praise, hence to highly praise. Here the Apostle Paul directs the accolade to God the Father, who, in performing the acts described in the succeeding verses, has highly favored those who are the benefactors of his deeds. Plainly spoken, our blessings are the direct result of God's eternal decree. And keep in mind, that's one decree. He spoke things into beginning, and in the beginning, he spoke them into existence in one decree. God is not making daily decrees. We were completed in Christ in God in eternity before the foundation of the world. That's why he's called the Alpha and the Omega. That's why he is the beginning and the end. Everything was done once and for all. Hallelujah. And we are still benefactors of that one decree even today. The historical setting documents the fact that God was the prime mover and initiator of the salvation process as he dwelled alone in eternity. Thus, it is he who has blessed us, as the aorist participle refers to that which occurred prior to the action that precipitated the praise. Yes. It is a fact that if God had not decreed the initial blessing, there would not only be any initiative, but neither would there be any ability for his elect to praise him. it is very important for all to understand that it is impossible for a sinner who is enrobed in depravity to come to or bless, praise him apart from God providing the initiative. And I'll say that again. You can't do this on your own. You're not moved to do this on your own. It says it is very important for all to understand that it is impossible for a sinner who is enrobed in depravity to come to or bless, praise him apart from God providing the initiative. Amen. Do you know even our praise comes from him? It is all about him and not about us. Everybody say it's all about him and not about us. The context of the next phrase, which is in or with every spiritual blessing, answers a very important question such as, what is the nature of the blessings of God's elect in the dispensation of grace? The Greek adjective spiritual denotes that which is invisible as the wind, and we reference John 3:8, and on the same plateau as God, which we reference John 4:24. Here we note that the Greek noun rendered blessing is singular, referring to every individual blessings, thus every favor, every gift, every benefit. All work or every good and benevolent provision that is identified is supplied to bring designated depraved sinners into an eternal living relationship with God. Hence, spiritual blessings are identified in the context of Ephesians chapter 1 as, number one, he chose us, elected some individuals before the creation of the world to be separated unto himself. Mm-hmm. This entailed the approved standing or blamelessness before him. Mm-hmm. And we note there verse 4. Right. Number 2, he foreordained us to position of sons. Mm-hmm. And that notation is from verse 5. Mm-hmm. Number 3, he positioned us to be heirs of God according to his divine will and purpose. And that references verse 11 in Ephesians. And then finally, number 4, he sealed us with the Holy Spirit and to the redemption of those whom he purchased with his blood. And that reference is verse 13 and 14. And reader, could you please read that again? Verse 13 and 14. Could you read it, please, in the Greek?
Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 in the interlinear Greek text. In whom also ye hearing the word of truth, the gospel of the salvation of you, in whom also believing ye were sealed with the Spirit of promise.
Hallelujah.
Holy. Of promise holy.
And number 14, please.
And 14, who is in earnest of the inheritance of us till redemption of the possession of praise of the glory of him.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. Notice that these spiritual, invisible, or unseen eternal things, which are noted again in 2 Corinthians chapter 4:18, are in stark contrast to the emphasis on physical blessings in the dispensations prior and subsequent to the grace age. Thus, we believe that the elect of this age, those that are positioned in the body of Christ, are distinguished from the Old Testament saints, in that the promises are all spiritual rather than physical. These spiritual blessings are further delineated in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. In Israel, all of the blessings were physical. Israel was a community of sightseers. However, we are moved as the body of Christ by all things that are spiritual and invisible. Israel was moved 100% by the physical, and we, the body of Christ, are moved 100% by the spiritual invisible. That's why the scriptures say we walk by faith and not by sight. We are not to be sightseers. We're not to be moved by things that we can see, feel, or touch. We're not to be moved by the temporary. We are to be moved by the eternal. By those things that are invisible and spiritual, those things that are real. And that is again connected to who we are in Christ. Right. It is noteworthy to establish the inferences of the Greek pronoun iman or imas, translated we are or ours, as they are evident throughout the context. In each instance, they are in the first person plural, referencing individual persons, not groups or groupings, such as in the body of Christ or the church, which is designated in the third person singular. We believe that this refutes the idea of so-called corporate election of the age. You know, when people say everybody's going to be saved, you know, everybody's not going to be saved. It would be nice. We'd love for that to happen. But in the beginning, in eternity, he called some.
Thank you.
He called some. In that reference, you'll find in Romans chapter 9, where he deals with Jacob and Esau. He says very plainly, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. He selected one of the twins before the other, and the selection was made even before they were born. So it's not linked up to sin or what you do. It's all about his will and his good pleasure in eternity before the foundation of the world. Amen. The last phrase in Ephesians chapter 1 and 3 translates, in the heavenlies in Christ. It identifies the locale of the spiritual blessings. The Greek word upon or in heaven identifies the location.
Yes.
It's truly distinguished from anything earthly located.
Right.
Hallelujah. And we reference 1 Corinthians 15 and 40. And in Ephesians 1 and 20, the heavenly position of Christ at the right hand of God authenticates the distinct sphere of the heavenlies and the position believers occupy in him. And that reference is Ephesians 2 and 6. Note, every single one of these spiritual blessings is in Christ in the heavenlies. Everyone. They're dependent upon him. And it comes to us via his substitutionary death for his elect, the church. Thus, this heavenly positioning in Christ is inseparable from our relationship to him in his body, which is the church. Our heaven is in Christ. It's 100% spiritual and eternal. It is not a physical place. And this is sometimes difficult for people to wrap their arms around and their minds around. They think heaven is a place, a physical place. We're going to be up on a cloud, strumming on a harp, floating around, you know, because some of the depictions we have are talking about physical. But that's not us. Our heaven is in him. It's in Christ. It's our eternal abode. We are with him and we're in him. He is the head and we are the body. So we want to make it plain that our view is a heavenly vertical view. It's not a horizontal, physical, earthy view. Everything that is horizontal or everything that is physical is temporary. And we're talking about eternal, heavenly, non-physical, eternal, invisible, where we are with Christ. Now, as we move into the body of the context, it should become apparent from the historical position of in eternity that the total work of salvation is a solo act, namely God alone. See, you were saved in eternity before the foundation of the world, not about you giving your hand to the preacher. Not about you walking down the aisle, or as my husband said, being on the mourner's bench. You know, all those things physical, you know, we went to the tarry room and received the Holy Ghost, and we were saved when we were baptized, and, you know, we want to put it in time. But to appreciate what God has done for you, hallelujah, and to give you peace, you have to understand that your salvation was placed in eternity, a completed act in eternity, and it had nothing to do with you. It had to do with the glorious workings of God in eternity where he was alone, where he selected and elected you. Hallelujah. Where you became the apple of his eye. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all missed a place to shout. Glory to God. Everybody give the Lord a grace praise. Hallelujah. 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 Should give you confidence in knowing the fact that if you were saved in eternity and didn't have nothing to do with you, you cannot be lost in time. based on what you do. Because it's not about you. It is all about him. In this regard, Ephesians 1 and 4 reads, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. And now the reading from the Greek text reads, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless before him. This verse begins with the subordinating conjunction of the Greek word kata, preferred to os, allowing the translation according as. The Greek word indicates the delineation of some of the spiritual blessings mentioned in verse 1. The use of the indicative mood identifies the undisputed fact that God chose us in Christ before the foundation or creation of the world. We note in verse 2, the Greek verb rendered chose is from the compound word eisa or out and logos, which means speak, and basically notes to speak out, hence to pick out or to select. The use of the aorist tense in the grammar indicates that at a given point in the past, God completed the act of selecting and choosing those whom he designated to exercise faith in Jesus Christ in the spirit of time. Do you know the fact that you came to Christ was not an accident? You were moved and selected and elected in eternity to do this and show your alignment with Christ in time. Didn't happen in time. When we came to the knowledge or our consciousness of who we are in Christ, happened in eternity. But it through the process of time, we acknowledge that. Hallelujah. He completed the act of selecting and choosing those he designated to exercise the faith in Jesus Christ in time. And that reference is 2 Timothy 2 and 10. The use of the middle voice infers that God sovereignly selected some, not all, to execute his purpose involving the fulfillment of his desire. See, God desired you. Hallelujah. God selected you. God elected you. God picked you. Hallelujah. We believe that the context of the succeeding verses, that's 5 and 6, substantiates this view. Another observation from the content is that God chose us in Christ that he might have fellowship with us. And that reference is 1 Corinthians 9:1-9 and 1 John 1:3. Thus we should perpetually thank and praise God for our enabled companionship with him. Oh, what a blessing that we have the unspeakable privilege of union with our great creator and redeemer. Again, the personal aspect is realized in the consideration of the pronoun ima, which is first person plural, thus confirming our election as individual members of the joint body of Christ. Further exegetal consideration of verse 4 casts light upon when God accompanied the selection of certain ones. And we know that is before the foundation of the world. Right. Note this entire adverbial phrase is grammatically classified as a genitive of possession, thus denoting an era which is exclusively owned and occupied by God alone. The Greek word rendered foundation is derived from the compound word formed by kata, the prefix to valo, literally denoted to cast down, hence to lay a foundation or to create. It is incredible for finite minds to comprehend this, but God actually chose us in him. In essence, Christ, we were called to Christ prior to time or creation of the cosmos or the world. From this, we conclusively understand that the complete work of salvation, that is, God's choosing us in Christ and his prevention for redemption in Christ, all occurred before the creation of the world. Next, we consider the reason God chose us. And you know, this is a big one for people. It was a big one for me because I know I wouldn't have picked me. Oh, my God, I wouldn't have picked me. You know, I'm a murderer at heart. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm depraved. Yeah, yeah. I get mad enough I can see myself doing something to somebody. You know, but thank God for Jesus. He holds all that back. Thank God, in spite of my depraved temperament, God picked me. You know, we used to sing a song as when I was a child, Jesus Loves Even Me. And we can all sing that song, can't we? Now, I'm up here telling y'all about me, but y'all know about y'all. Yeah. You know what you're capable of. Yeah. You know what you're capable of, even not on a good day. You know what you like. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And to think that in spite of us, in spite of who we are who we are for his glory. We are who we are for his testimony. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God is great, and his grace, hallelujah, is sufficient. Next, we consider again the reason that we are his elect. Note the Greek phrase rendered, for our being to be holy and blameless before him. Here, we very carefully, literally translate ima, rendered us to be, not we might be, but as a result of God's choice, we are holy. In other words, his sovereign act of choosing us and thus providing redemption for us in Christ causes us to be absolutely holy and absolutely blameless before him in love. Oh, my God. See, when I was raised up, I was raised that you had to make yourself holy.
Right.
Yeah. 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 You had to make yourself blameless. You had to make yourself spotless. You had to do a certain thing and wear a certain amount of clothes and look a certain way. And that caused you to be holy. You had to look holy. I had one mother tell me, you're supposed to look like you out of Egypt. Oh, my God. Yeah, yeah. You know what that meant, don't you? No makeup, no pants, no smell good. Yeah. Now, however, the brothers, they were they sharp. They were dressed up and had on red ties and all kinds. Look at that right here. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. They was all dressed up and made up. And what did the ladies look like? Something the cat drug in, plain Jane. You know, my husband told me one time, he said, I love you, but you're too plain. I said, oh, my God, I'm too plain. And then he was selling pharmaceuticals at the time. I know he was seeing them nice nurses all dressed up. See, Lisa knows, she knows she looking. She's a looker. Yeah, she's a looker. Them nurses all dressed up, looking nice, smelling good. And he told me I was too plain. I'd have gone out that night, but it was nighttime. Couldn't go out that night. Yeah, but I started fixing up. You know, even a good barn need a coat of paint. Yeah, it need a coat of paint sometime. Yeah. And see, I thought we were being holy. Yeah, being holy. Yeah. I was having my clothes made because I couldn't get the dresses in the 70s. You know, we weren't mini skirts and stuff. But you couldn't do that in church. You know, you had to have them long. And I had a dress made. It was hanging up on the hook. And my brother came in. No, my dad came in. He said to my grandmother, he said, boss, is that your dress? He said, you know, I wouldn't be caught dead and nothing like that. That's Karen's. My grandmother wouldn't even wear what I was wearing. Yeah. Because what? I was under the impression I was being holy, living for Jesus. Yeah. Oh, but did I get in style? Yeah, I did. Why? Because I realized that it was something that was eternal, not something temporary in time. It was not the outward, it was the inward. It's not what we did, it's what he did. Hallelujah. And I came to that, and it was liberating. Hallelujah. The fact that you understand who you are, that you're redeemed, that you are holy, will cause us to be absolutely blameless and no guilt, no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Note the thought being documented is that this is what God determined to do on our behalf of we being the elect before the creation of the world. Thus, this is a perfect once for all transaction whereby God forensically or legally confirms us as sanctified and renewed in him. And you can look up 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 2 and Colossians 3 and 10 for those references. Here we must be careful not to confuse what God has done positionally in eternity with what he has methodically arranged by design in time, such as what the elect is to become practically through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we reference there Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Now, this brings us to the essence of justification or the acceptable standard which God freely gives to his elect in Christ. First, we are declared to be holy, that which is separated unto God. This alone comprises what the definition of a saint is. A saint is a one that is separated unto God. Hallelujah. That's what being a saint is. It is so true that without holiness, it is impossible to see or stand in his presence. Again, this is accompanied only through the fact that we are declared or counted to be blameless. The formation of the Greek word, aemos, must literally denote one without blemish or stain, thus void of fault. The Apostle Peter used this word in his assessment of our Lord Jesus Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that reference is 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. Likewise, the Apostle Paul uses the same word in Ephesians 5, 27, as he states that Christ gave himself to make the church holy and blameless. Here we note that the concept of blamelessness might be construed by some in the realm of relativity, which is viewed relevant only in the sphere of human comparability. Here, the distinction of absoluteness in this regard is significant as we identify before whom the elect are declared to be holy and blameless. The Greek word rendered before is formed from kata and epondi, and convey the idea of in front of, in the presence of, or in the sight of. According to Colossians 1:22, Paul states that we are holy and blameless in the sight of God on the basis of the death of Jesus Christ. It must thoroughly be understood that absolute holiness and blamelessness are according to the divine standard, not according to mother such and such. You know, I went to a church and they had a mother. I'm not going to name her name because some of y'all might know her. And if people said they got saved and got the Holy Ghost, they had to come through her and go by her standard. She had to hear them speak. Yeah, I was in a church and a lady said, well, you know, I don't think so-and-so saved us. How can you say that? She's testified that she said, oh, I didn't hear her speak. Oh, my God. I said, well, did you hear, you believe Paul was saved? She said, well, yeah. I said, well, did you hear him speak? Oh, my God. And you know they put me out, but that's another story. That's another story. You know, let the word be be the word. Let the standard of God be the standard.
I hear you.
Do you know that our standards and our rules change in time? What you believe today might not have been what you believed 5 years ago. Might not have been what you believed 10 years ago. Might not believe what you believed 5 minutes ago. Subject to change. But guess what doesn't change? The word of God stands. And you know, all truth stands. Truth will stand. Hallelujah. So let's not look at the outward. Let's look at what the word says. The word says that you are holy and blameless. This is accompanied, it's accomplished in concert with the process of election, as God can only have fellowship with those whom he has made righteous and acceptable. And that reference is 1 Corinthians 1 and 30. He is not fellowshipping with the unsaved. He's not fellowshipping with the lost. Koinonia, or fellowship, is reserved solely for the body of Christ, solely for his elect. Now, that is a fact, that those that dwell in darkness are not the children of light. That's why when people say we all children of God, we're not. We're not. We're all fellow creatures of the same creator, but we are not all children of God. Those that are the church, the body of Christ, have the ability, have the privilege to call him Abba Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's reserved for the body of Christ. And now as we progress in the context, Ephesians 1 and 5 reads in the King James, having predestined us into the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now the translation from the Greek text, in love having foreordained us unto a son position through Christ Jesus unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. One point of fact is that the original Greek manuscripts do not contain any divisional distinctions. Thus, the context and or content from the basis of the assignment of numbering and versing insertions, that's new. That's what we did. In this regard, it is our conviction that the apportionment of verses should begin with the phrase translated in love. It points that Paul is affirming that love is the motivation by which God foreordained us to sonship positions. You know, God loved you enough to send Jesus for you to be part of his family. Hallelujah. To be born in the body of Christ. Hallelujah. It was because of his unbounding love for us. Hallelujah. Here it is offered as a reason for the bestowment of such great benefit to totally depraved ones who by nature are the children of wrath. The scripture says we were the children of darkness and we were translated into the kingdom of his dear son, kingdom of light. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God is great. God is great. All right. The statement put forth is that even while we were in a state of depravity, God, on account of his great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. That references Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5. This adds to the fact that salvation is by or through grace, through the faithful work performed in the believer's behalf, thus an intrinsicable part of the free gift. And that is Ephesians 2 and 8. The key Greek word in this phrase, translated foreordained, means beforehand or prior or set bounds or limits and restrictions. It conveys the idea to limit, restrict, and mark out beforehand, thus to, in prior time, design and determine or to obtain beforehand or to predestinate. He took care of your sin problem in eternity. He cleaned you up, made you acceptable in the beloved in him in eternity. Oh, yeah. He didn't make any mistake on that. He didn't short step. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This verb is an aorist principle, as it implies that this action of foreordaining occurred prior to or simultaneous with the divine selection of God's elect. The contextual thought conveyance is that God both chose and foreordained individuals to be holy and blameless prior to the creation of the world. Yes. The focus now shifts to the object or end in which God foreordained us, such as to place us in position of sonship. Note the Greek word rendered sonship is literally denoting a place to put in a position of a son. The basis for this placement or adoption is the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, Paul refers to adoption of sons as those who haven't received the Spirit recognize God as Father. Thus, it is established that we were foreordained, predestined, and marked out to be placed in positions of sons. And in the process of time, he calls us, the elect, through the Holy Spirit. Do you know if the Holy Spirit don't draw you, you can't come? We can preach and teach and sing and shout and do all kinds of things. But if the Holy Spirit is not mixed in there, ain't nobody coming. We can stay here all night and do an altar call. But unless the Holy Spirit moves, hallelujah, you ain't coming. Again, it's initiated by him, not by you. It's all about him and not about you. Here we must conclude from this information that God is dead and non-existent to the non-elect and predeterminately void of a relationship with them. From this, we rejoice in the knowledge that we have in being a part of God's chosen family. And that references Hebrews chapter 2 and 10. Note this positioning of sons is by or through Jesus Christ. Thus, he is the agency through which it is effectuated. The last clause in Ephesians, and we're about to close, the last clause of Ephesians 1 and 5 sets forth the basis that God used in foreordaining us. Note, it was according to the good pleasure of his will. You are called out and calls to be saints according to the good pleasure of his will. Here the preposition translating according or kata infers the idea of in keeping with, conforming to, and in alignment with the good pleasure of his will. The Greek word rendered good pleasure denotes that God foreordained in conformity that which he thought best, that which he deemed good, that which pleased him. In fact, God is omniscient, that's a fact, documents that what God deemed to be best, good, and pleasing to him was the highest possible intelligent decree. This perfect fact, plus God's perfect judgment, enabled him to sovereignly, according to his purpose for the ages and eternity, foreordain us to the praise and goodness of his glory. You know, God don't make no mistakes. Wasn't an accident. It wasn't by a lottery. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. He picked you because he loved you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In eternity before the foundation of the world. Not about what you did, how many prayers, how many confessions. Hallelujah. It was all about him and not about you. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 reads in the King James, "To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved." Now the translation from the Greek text, "unto the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely gave to us in the beloved." This verse focuses on the bottom line as to what God's purpose in foreordination has and its final objective, such as "unto the praise of his glorious grace." Here the Greek preposition "unto" is used in the accusative case, that's direct object, conveys the thought "unto the end of," or "unto the accomplishment of," or "unto the result of the praise of his glorious grace." As one views this glorious work, it is apparent that God has manifested his grace in foreordination, and it's twofold. First, his purpose to foreordain was to it was motivated by love, and it was adorned in mercy. Hallelujah. Love and mercy is why we're sitting here. An act of grace. Second, the requisite for foreordinating, the necessary basis for his enactment, is the outpouring of God's grace in the essence of the faithfulness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary. And that reference is 2 Corinthians 9:15, as well as 2 Timothy 1:9. Thus, foreordination is not the cold, hard, and callous doctrine that some perceive it to be. When viewed properly, it is a challenge. It is a channel through which God pours out his grace upon those he chose apart. No one would be saved, nor could ever come into a relationship with God without his glorious grace. Now, having observed that foreordination is unto the end, or has as its object the praise of his glory, we focus on a very familiar term as we consider the fuller meaning of the Greek word translated praise. You know, we all talk about praise. We're going to praise the devil away. We're going to praise till the building fall down. We're going to pray. You know, most of what you hear about praise is all connected to earthy. It's all connected to circumstances and time. Real praise is all about him and his glorious works in eternity. Hallelujah. It don't have nothing to do with the new car in your driveway. It don't have nothing to do with the fine clothes that you wear. It has everything to do with the invisible. That's what grace praising is really about. This word is derived from the combining of epne, upon, and the root enos, praise. Here we note the significance of prefixing the preposition as it adds the idea of praise on the basis of what God's glorious grace has accomplished, which intensifies the praise. Thus, on the basis of the fact that God's grace has made our foreordination possible, it engenders supreme praise. It engenders supreme commendation. It engenders supreme applause. That's what a grace praise is about. Yes. Hallelujah. It's all about him and his glorious works in eternity. It has nothing to do about what you got to get the devil's back from you that he stole. You know, all the foolishness we hear on the airways. All the things that are temporary in time. True grace praising is about the eternal works and acts of God and what he did for you through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. What he did for you through righteousness, making you righteous. He who knew no sin became sin for you that you might be called the righteousness of God in him. That's what true praise is about. True praise is about who we are in Christ and what was wrought for us on the cross at Calvary that brought us in to become his beloved. Though that caused us to be elected and drawn to God and part of his family. That's what true praise is about. It's about the invisible. It's about the eternal. Not about the sightseeing stuff that we try to make it. It's about eternity and who we are in Christ. That's where true praise comes from. Hallelujah. For one to understand the impact of grace praise, we now focus on the meaning of the Greek phrase, his glorious grace. Note the King James as well as the other versions translate with equal justification the general phrase, unto the praise of the glory of his grace. I don't care what translation you go to, and you go to 10 of them, it's still translated the same. Unto the praise of the glory of his grace. Here the basis for this rendition is the thought that our having been foreordained is unto the end of the praise of the glory that belongs to his grace. as indicative of the genitive case of possession. Our focus is on the Greek word, as we believe it to be most effectively rendered, glorious. And that you'll find in verse 6, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Here it depicts God's honorable, splendid, and exalted grace. In verse 2, the word for grace depicts that which is given free, without obligation, and on a non-meritorious basis. In verse 6, we believe that it refers to God's gracious act of foreordaining his elect solely based on Jesus' gracious act of dying on the cross for us. And we reference Romans chapter 3, verse 4, and Acts chapter 13, verse 48. When we consider that apart from the manifestation of God's grace of predestination in eternity and Calvary in time, none would be saved. Without the grace of God, without election to salvation in eternity. And keep in mind, you gotta keep salvation out of time. Because when you bring it in time, then you want to bring it on something that you did. Now the focus then is no longer on him and the substitutionary work and him calling out and enabling Jesus, but now it's on you. You know, I wouldn't want nothing to depend on me. I'm undependable. I'm unreliable. I change. I could be one way this way today, this way tomorrow. And that's where we come with the stuff about, am I still saved? Have I said enough prayers? Did I see when you start putting I instead of him, you're always going to have problems and come short. Amen. So again, we want to emphasize what was predestined in eternity and what was manifested in time at Calvary. And without that, none of us would be here. And we reference 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. Thus, our highest praise, our highest adoration, and our highest gratitude should be reserved for the glorious, splendid, and exalted grace of God that stands alone. So when you start talking about high praise, it ain't about things. Hallelujah. It ain't about getting your body healed. It's about the invisible, glorious works of Jesus. It's about what God did for you in eternity. That's what it's reserved for. Not the things that are down here in time that are changing, but about the glorious, unchangeable truths in the glorious grace of God. The last phrase of this verse, verse 6, translated, which he freely gave us in the beloved, may also be rendered, which he graced to us in the beloved. We have preferred the rendering freely gave, which is the verb form of the noun kais, or grace. But for literal consistency, we have opted to use the lesser known verb graced, as it denotes that which God graces or gives to the elect. According to the promise and thought conveyance would be that God graced his glorious grace into us in the beloved one. Note the Greek word translated beloved is a participle, a verb adjective, which is the perfect tense, completed action in the past or with continuous results, and the passive voice indicative of something one receives, not something you do. The implication is that from eternity's past, Jesus has and continues to be the beloved one. It is striking that in this verse we note that the adjectival description applies to Jesus, but in three other verses, and I'll give them to you now, the verse in scripture is applied to believers, and that references Colossians 3 and 12, where we are considered the beloved one, 1 Thessalonians 1, 4, and 2 Thessalonians 2, 13. Those three verses refer to us, the body of Christ, as the beloved. Oh, what a remarkable example as we continually praise God for his glorious grace, which he graced to us through imputation of the merit of Jesus Christ, which in turn has made possible for us to become the beloved ones. You are the beloved ones because he is the beloved. Remember, the scripture says he's the first sons of many brethren. Hallelujah. Which in turn has made it possible for us, again, to become the beloved ones. From the exegesis or proper translation interpretation of these verses, as well as others, we believe that they provide undeniable evidential documentation to the total work of salvation, which was identified and implemented and culminated in eternity. A period when God was alone. Yes. Thus, we believe that it is impossible for to apportion any contribution of the glorious decree and act to anyone outside of God. May God bless you from his glorious grace, which was imputed unto us, his beloved, in eternity before the foundation of the world. Grace and peace to you all. Hallelujah.